chapter number 12. I'm going to continue on here with our series. I've gotten away from the word series because I normally hear the word series and I don't know what it's going to mean exactly. But it's kind of like a recipe. So anyways, but it's a series. We're going through the book of Luke. It's a book-by-book study in the scriptures. We've been through a lot of books in the past 5 years, and I know that with that, there's some books that we didn't touch the surface of hardly. In Sunday school, we've been going to the book of Exodus, and there's a lot that we're like. So a couple years ago, we went through Exodus in 2 weeks. Can you believe that? 2 weeks. Now we know all of Exodus. 2 weeks. We're done. So we thought, okay, let's study the book of Exodus now instead of like randomly mentioning some things about it, like Ten Commandments happened, children of Israel went that way. And that was pretty much it. But now we're going through it. This is not time. We're going to take 13 weeks, which is really like 16 weeks now, and study the chapters of Exodus. But boy, we're kind of like, we're not going to study that stuff or that stuff or that stuff, just this. And so there's a lot of scripture. And so I hope you don't get tired of Bible. And it's important that we study the Bible. The goal, by the way, on Sunday school is a practical application of scriptures. Not that there's a point where knowing what the scripture tells us and what to do is not practical as we get to know the mind of God. But at that point, the goal is to be able to get a kind of a broader view of the Bible in the book of, in Sunday school. We'll go a little quicker in our study instead of spending a few weeks in a few chapters. Book of Luke, we're going to be here starting in verse number 35. We're going to start a study here going through verse number 48 that's going to discuss a solution, a antidote, if you will, to problems that are here in this world. What I mean by that is when you start in verse number 1, it's going to start telling us in regards to some of the problems that are going to be around us, which is that of the Pharisees. Pharisees are teaching us certain things. He tells us at the beginning to beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, what he's describing there is that the Pharisees are teaching certain things that they need to get away from because of these things that are contrary specifically to the gospel. When it comes to the gospel, we have to have a purity in the gospel. He's pointing out that the gospel stands right in front of them. This is Christ. This is the promise. And he will be fulfilling things all as he had said he would do. But he goes on, and he's gonna point out the fact that there's a lot of hypocrisy amongst them, that they're not truly living these pious lives and these lives of great distinction and glory for the Lord. Instead, that they're living for themselves. So he addresses the importance of sincerity in their lifestyle that they're not doing. Speaking, and the way he's going to address it about the rich man who builds his barns, he tears down his barns, builds brand new barns so he can have more stuff. The context, the idea on this is not so much that, well, it's just a lost person. The idea here is, as a Christian, you're acting like somebody that has no knowledge of God when you would act this way. So he's pointing out to his followers, don't act that way. His soul is required of him. And what he's pointing out here is, like, you'll stand before God. So this is obviously a very extreme thing. Furthermore, he talks about not worrying. Don't worry about you. Don't worry about what's going to happen in your life, the anxiety that we have, the things that we live for, hoping that somehow if I preserve myself well enough, then I'll be fine. We can insulate ourselves in regards to safety. And what he points out is your life is not just what you can see. It's not just meat. We're talking about a spiritual element to all of existence that you have to think beyond now. This is not the only thing that's in existence. And so he points out, rely on God. Rely on God. And so there's several things that are things that we can all fall into, right? Can't we? Hypocrisy amongst Christians. Does hypocrisy amongst Christians happen? Yes, it does. Like when they tell you to turn off your phones, and then the pastor doesn't do so. I was in a meeting one time. This is a preacher's meeting that somebody's phone went off. And it's like, who is it? It was the pastor. And so somehow that has not happened to me. I've had phone calls during, yeah, I guess it has happened to me. All right, so it's happened one time. But the point is that it has happened, and so hypocrites, right? Can't believe it. And we know we all are because the phone will go off on somebody, and there's that look of disgust. Like, I can't believe they turn off their phone. And while you're looking with disgust, you're checking out your phone really quick to make sure yours is off as well. It happens. All right, it has nothing to do with message. Except for hypocrisy. That's the point. And so there is hypocrisy there. We can be taken by it. We can be hypocrites as Christians. Now, you don't lose your salvation in that, but we act like those that are not saved when we act in that hypocrisy. Likewise, we can be consumed with goods. We can be consumed with our self-existence and self-preservation and our self-glorifying. And he's pointing out all these things are incredibly important that we acknowledge who we are before God. And then all of this, he's saying, don't do it. But sometimes we get this thing where we have all these ideas of what we are not supposed to do. And now what? Now what? How are we going to do? How are we going to do? So what we do is we create these vacuums. One of the things that would happen, and maybe you were in churches like this, where they would have tape burnings. Like they would have like a big old barrel of fire, and everybody brought their tapes, their cassette tapes. Remember those? And then they would throw them into these barrels of fire. And so we're done with them. So all these Christian teenagers would come, and they've got their different groups, and I don't know what the Christian groups were back then, of cassettes, and they'd throw them all in there and done. They'd break those cassettes and all unraveled cassette. They would put, have you ever seen stuff like that? How many of you were around the CD burning time or CD breaking time? Yeah, and so we'd put the CDs out there and start breaking them with hammers. I would bring CDs that weren't even mine just because I want to break CDs. And so people are like, oh, you didn't have ungodly music? I didn't have music. I didn't have money to buy CDs. CDs were expensive, so I didn't have any. I had a radio, but I wasn't going to break my radio, so I just burned my friend's CDs or my sister's CDs or like data CDs. I would burn those types of things, break those things. I just wanted to be a part of this breaking stuff. But here's something that would happen. The teenagers would get excited sometimes after camp or during a special youth meeting or whatever. Maybe the church does it. And they take all these bad things out. Now what? And so what happens is getting rid of all that stuff gave birth to something. It gave birth to what we would call the CCM movement. So the contemporary Christian music. Now, by the way, the word contemporary just means current. But there's a genre of it that basically replicates the world's music and just adds Christian lyrics to it and makes something that way. But what happened is we removed a lot of things, and now we've got to do something with it because there's this hole. By the way, if you love music, you're not alone. Why are you not alone? Because God made you to like music. That's not a bad thing. The Bible talks about music tremendously. This is something that we sing to God, and God instructs us that in regards to these songs. But anyways, in that he's made, now we've created this humongous hole because of the fact that we took something out and there's nothing there. So now we'll try to replace it with anything there. And so that lack now creates this need for replacement. You are going to replace it with something. And so it's important what we would call the replacement principle. You take out the bad, you replace it with something good. Jesus spoke about that in the previous chapter when the demons are cast out, they clean up, but then that demon comes back with seven others, and it's even worse than it was before, and that happens. And you see people that would get rid of something bad, and without replacing it, they just replace it with the same or something worse. And that's just what's going to happen. And so he gives us a concoction, the solution, the antidote for what do? We sang about it this evening. That's why the songs were selected for it. Jesus is coming back. That's the solution. This is what he's going to tell us. In fact, look at verse number 35. He says in verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and to serve them. Now this is an incredible picture. Incredible picture as far as what's going to be going on. Gives it in a type of parable, this type of illustration. Not necessarily as much of a story as much as circumstances that they would have understood. Verse 38, and he shall come in the second watch, and if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And so what he's saying here is this is not just a random thought. And by the way, just be watching for Jesus to come. For one thing, Jesus is there with them, right? So it's not like, all right, so Jesus, who are we waiting for? Well, that's me, you guys. Okay, but you're already here. Well, so he's talking about future, right? We understand that. That's something that's going to be taking place. But what he's telling them, though, is that there's something that they should be doing currently. So I want you to think about it. He's telling them that they should be anticipating the return of Jesus, although Jesus is with them. So there's something they have to do while Jesus is with them, while they're waiting for Jesus to be with them. So while they can be waiting for when Jesus comes back. That's the whole point of the passage. And he's going to continue instructing this. Now, he'll give a lot more detail about it later on in the book, and we'll get to that eventually. But he's giving something for them to understand in regards to this, that there's an expectation about them. Now, there are some terms that are important. For instance, the word watch is an important term. In a number of passages of Scripture, it gives the word watch in regards to this sobriety, this focus in regards to what's supposed to be there, the idea of preparing for something. The word here, watching, is actually slightly different in the sense it's going to focus more so on the act, the activity of what we would think of as watching. You're looking for something. And so you're expecting, you're looking for something, and he's giving this in detail specifically that you should be looking in this way. And so what he tells them in verse number 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. He is addressing something specifically that even in this generation, in Luke chapter 12, while Christ was on the earth, that they should be living in expectation of Jesus coming back. That's what he's talking about. And so the question is, okay, well, when is that going to be? And so we can go through details on that, but I told you that's not necessarily this passage. I'll come back a little bit later. The point is that he is coming back, and that should drive them to the expectation. So the question is, do you need to know when he will be back in order for you to work for Jesus? No, because of the fact that Jesus doesn't come back to establish anything while he's already with him. They're already with him, but they're supposed to live this way. Obviously, Jesus Christ has not returned to establish a kingdom in any of those, as far as in their lives, though. So anyways, there is a spiritual application, no doubt, but he's pointing out specifically about the return of Christ. This is a specific doctrine that we believe when it comes to the Bible, that Jesus is coming again. Now, how important of a doctrine is this? There are 260 chapters in the New Testament. That's a lot of chapters, right? There are 300 mentions of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Put that in context, 1 in 25 verses in the New Testament is about Jesus coming back. So would you say it's important? Absolutely. Absolutely. Most of that is going to be in light of, based on the fact you know he's coming, work. And it's an expectation. When we think about the Lord's Supper, we would take the Lord's Supper and we would describe the fact that when we do so, this do ye as oft as ye drink it. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so he gives this expectation of something that we're looking forward to in regards to this, regardless of time period in history. He's talking to people that are going to be serving beside him that will be dying for him during the writing of the scriptures. And so he's talking to people there that are not going to experience the return as far as from this side of eternity, but yet he's telling them that this is what they're supposed to be doing. Now, it is a fundamental doctrine of our faith, the coming of Jesus Christ. It's an incredibly important doctrine. The details of that, I know that we have a number of differences in regards to the timing, but what we have to agree on as Christians is that Jesus Christ is coming. And it's equally important is what you see here is that there's an expectation of living in light of that coming. And so on what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture, again, he's not addressing the time of this passage. I know that amongst us here, there's generally about two of us, the difference is here, and I'm saying this with clarity, that there is what's considered the post-trib pre-wrath position. I consider myself a pre-tribulationist rapture-ist. I don't know if that's the right term there. I believe that. So that's there. Now, now I'll just be honest. I'm the pastor, and this is the way I'm leading the church in regards to pre-tribulational position. But with the differences on that, we can have these discussions, and we can have these differences, and I appreciate I've had several conversations quite frequently about those, but we agree on something. Christ is coming. All right. This is incredibly important. Christ is coming. The details on this, we'll figure those out, but the details on his coming as far as specific timing, we don't consider fundamental doctrine. And here's why. When it comes to fundamentals, we will unite on the very specific things that are spoken of specifically. Like, for instance, in these passages, we'll find something. While he won't give many details, he says, in light of the fact he's coming, we can draw from this, he's coming. We know it's a fundamental doctrine. It's expressed very clearly, Jesus is coming again. Verse after verse after verse, you can take a single verse and say, that verse says he's coming. And it says it repeatedly, just as we would talk about salvation, over and over again, express specifically that in single verses, salvation is by Christ alone. Fundamental doctrines. We talk about the sinless nature of Christ. You can take single verses, fundamental doctrines, and find that. When you get to the details, and we have to navigate several portions of scriptures to arrive to the final timing, that's not a fundamental doctrine. All right, because we are now having to navigate several things, which means you could possibly be wrong. Now, with that, you might say, no, we're not wrong. Okay, that's fine. But we are going to disagree with that. And on this point, I'm still pastoring this church as far as direction goes. Now, on those things that we're talking about, Jesus Christ is coming, and this is the direction that we're going to wait for Jesus. We're waiting for him. Now, in this, we're going to talk about a couple things on this. Now, one, I want you to look. So based on the starting of that what I'm trying to point out is that we need to have a unity on what's supposed to be unifying in this. Verse number 36, he tells us in regards to this, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. So he gives us this idea of waiting. You should be acting like people that are waiting. You might say, okay, well, that doesn't mean that we should be waiting. But he's going to give us with great clarity in regards to what should be taking place there. Notice a couple things about this type of waiting, the illustration he's going to give here in regards to this waiting. What he describes is that these are servants of a lord or a master, if you will, that is gone off to go get married. Now, would you say marriage is a good thing? Absolutely. Okay, marriage is a good thing. And so he's gotten married, and he hasn't brought everybody with him where he's at because of the fact that there are people still serving him that are left there. Now, so they are then waiting. Now, oftentimes we take the word waiting, and we take this as a very passive thing. We take it as a very passive thing, like the BMV. You just sit there and wait. Although I will say, honestly, of all BMVs I've been to in like parts of the country, we have some of the best here in Indiana. And I don't know if that's like a bragging point. I don't know if that's going to bring people to Indiana, low wait times at the BMV. But regardless, I think it's still a good thing. Generally, I go to a couple of them. They'll call out the numbers. Like they'll call out the number of who's going to come in. But they'll make an announcement. 10, 2, 3. What they mean by that is that's how many minutes in between. Oftentimes I've been there, it's like 1. Yes, we made it 1 minute. I sat down 1 minute, they called me up. That's exciting. But what do you do when you're waiting? Nothing. You just sit there. Hopefully you have your phone so you can stare at it. And I understand you should be praying, but oftentimes we don't. We just sit there. And so we just think about waiting as doing nothing. You stand in line, you just wait there, and you're kind of just moving forward until you get, and there's absolutely nothing to do. And what he's pointing out here, that's not the type of waiting you're doing. Ultimately, the person that's being constructive while they're waiting and the person that's not being constructive are both waiting, but he's going to describe the type of waiting that you have to do. And anyways, in this, we understand that with waiting, we have to acknowledge something, that Jesus Christ is coming. In that, we can have an intellectual understanding about that, right? Jesus Christ is going to come, and we can have an intellectual idea. Yes, absolutely, Jesus Christ is going to come. People will write about it. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about the death of Christ, and honestly, that helped me tremendously. It helped me on something specific, and that's this, that when Christ died, he suffered. And I had to go past my study on this and understand something, that there's a reason why he describes the suffering in the Bible. And it's not so I can better argue it, but it's so I can better understand what he did for me. This is what he endured. This is what my sin meant. This is what it took. And so with that, with Christ coming back, again, it's not a point of argument. For one thing, when it comes to Christ coming back, I don't argue with people. If people are like, well, I don't know that he is returning. Conversation's done. He is coming back. There's not a, let me argue this out with 30 different verses that we're going to fight against each other with. He's coming back. Now, on some finer points, we will agree. In fact, as I mentioned before, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Do you realize that in that, there's some crazy stuff that's taught about the pre-tribulation rapture, right? I mean, there's a lot of crazy stuff out there, and I've heard it. I mean, I've gone through, and I've heard where, like, everything means a pre-tribulation rapture. I'm like, no, it doesn't. It doesn't. And so, but it's put in there constantly. And anyways, in those details and what it gives out there, there's some stuff that we just, but you know what? I don't have to argue those things. I don't have to argue. We can bring out those points. And in those disagreements, the point is that we are still going to unify in the fact that he is coming again. And in all these things that he's addressing here is that he is, in fact, going to come again. And we need to go beyond an intellectual understanding, comprehension of this, and allow it to actually affect you. So don't let it be that your greatest pursuit is to convince people of what you know, but it's to convince people of what you know, what it means in regards to his return. And so we believe that it's a soon event, in the sense that it's getting closer. I believe this. In fact, I know this for a fact. Uncontestable. We are at least almost 2,000 years closer to Christ coming back than they were back then. True, absolutely. We all agree. Yeah, we are. So that's there. Now, understanding that's the case, that allows us then not just to put this down on paper, but that means something. It's getting closer. And he's saying, I want you to wait this way. So the question is then, how do we wait? How are we supposed to do this? With this, he addresses the idea of waiting for in a few ways. One, you'll notice that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. The concept here is when he's talking about this immediate is that they're constantly ready for when he starts walking down. If you would, if you imagine if you had a sidewalk to your front door. They're ready to open the door for him so he doesn't have to open the door. Now, are we saying that, well, that's the missing piece about Christ's return is that we have to open the door? Do you realize that verse is used for theological purposes that describe the ushering in of the kingdom of God? Listen, the church isn't opening the door for Jesus. Like, okay, it's ready. It's ready for you, Jesus. It's not going to work. In fact, Jesus is going to clear it out. In fact, he clears out his own way the same way that I tend to clear out weeds from my driveway. Going to burn them out. Okay, that's what's going to happen to get it ready. Jesus will prepare that so we're not having to usher in the kingdom through our work. That's something that we disagree with entirely. Now, on what he's saying, though, look at verse number 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make him to sit down and meat and will come forth and serve them. Now, in the passage that he's given a few things in this, as far as what they're supposed to be doing. In fact, let me go a little bit further here. Verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. The idea is it's going to be later. Now, we wait for things, and you ever wait for somebody a long time? For us, we are not used to waiting for a few reasons. One of the big reasons today is our cell phones. I get frustrated when my cell phone's slow. I'll go to Kroger. And I have a Kroger card, which I have not seen in like probably a year, 2 years. But it's on my app. And so what I have to do is I have to pull up my Kroger app and go over to the menu and go down to my Plus card. And so then I can click it and it'll come up. And sometimes I'll be checking out. Just got to pull out my Kroger card real quick. Okay, click. Okay, click. And that 10 seconds it did that take for me to do that, just can't take it. We have our cell phones. Why should you ever wait for somebody at a restaurant or at your door when they can just tell you, hey, I'm running 5 minutes behind. I'll be there according to my GPS. I will be there at 9:57. And they don't call you. It's frustrating. How dare they not value my time? That minute is something we are not used to waiting. But what he explains to them here is that it could be a while. What if that master doesn't show up for the servants who have been preparing the house? The lights are on. They've got the entryway ready. Food's in the warmer. I mean, things are ready to go. And they got the basin of water ready for them to take care of the feet. And they've got all of it sorted out. The bed's turned in and ready for the couple. All of it's ready for them. Well, it comes to 9 o'clock, starting to get dark, summertime. You've got another hour here, and so it gets a little darker and darker. And so, you know, fine, we'll wake up, and we'll stay up for a little while, but if we fall asleep, we'll just wake up. And we can do that kind of thing, but it turns into midnight, definitely going to bed. How can we stay up past? Well, what if it is that time? We talk about the third watch. Basically, in the third and fourth watch, he's addressing, in this passage of Scripture, he's addressing this second and third watch. He's addressing this idea of anywhere basically from 9 p.m. till about 6 a.m. That's a big window. In fact, that's the most inconvenient window, I'd say. Right? I get frustrated when service companies are like, yeah, we'll be there somewhere between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. But if they told me they're going to be there somewhere between 9 p.m. and 6 a.m., calling another company. I'm done with that one. That's just not going to happen. I'm not going to wait up for that guy because of the fact that it's inconvenient. All night long, literally, you're going to go up without sleep, with sacrifice. You're going to do all those things in a time period that would have to sacrifice. And he's pointing out that it might take a while. And by the way, I think he's really pointing out to that idea. But anyways, in verse 39, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, this would be the guy, I guess, managing. If he knew what time the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. So if you have somebody who's in charge of the household, and anyways, there's a thief that comes. Normally the thief doesn't call them ahead, say, hey, I'm going to be there at 9:15 tonight. I'm going to go back through the bedroom window. Not the big one. I'm going to go through the smaller one, slightly elevated. I'll climb. You have some sharp stuff over that one. I'm going to go that way. Well, you might be thinking, okay, well, I appreciate the heads up, and I'm going to be there ready. Ready, whatever it might be. I'm going to be there ready for that guy. He's saying that's not how it works. Now, he's not speaking to the character of the thief in relation to Christ, okay? He's not saying, oh, Christ is like a thief, just wants to do the kind of thing as far as being sneaky. But he is speaking of the fact that there is a surprise element to the coming, to the arrival of them. Now, the idea back then, of course, is that he's not calling them ahead. He's showing up at a time period, which is just simply in the future. Now, in these things, he tells them a few things about what they're supposed to be doing. Verse number 40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? In other words, is it just for like us here, or is this for everybody? Is it like just your servants or other people? Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his Lord will make ruler of his house? And I skipped a part. I apologize. In these things that he's describing, I totally missed the important part as far as how to wait. In these things that he's describing, he's going to tell you how to wait, starting all the way back in verse 35. Verse 35 says, let your loins be girded about. And so what he tells them that, in the way you're dressed, make sure that your loins are girded about. The concept would be that they're not normally girded about, so gird them about. So the way what he's talking about, wrap your legs up. Now, for us, we don't normally do that, but we might say something like, put your big boy pants on and go do that job. I know it's hard, but do it. Roll up your sleeves, tighten a belt. However expression you want to use it, the idea here is get ready for work. So be working. You put your work clothes on. When I go and do car stuff, I know I'm going to get messy because I'm not that good at it. And so if I go and do that, I put on stuff that I know I'm going to destroy. And there's stuff that is now permanently stained. My wife will ask me, do you want to keep this thing? It only has a clip on her nose. And I'm like, no, I definitely want to keep it. I know it's disgusting, but I don't want to ruin everything else. And so we maintain those types of things because we know we're working. And what he's pointing out here is the type of waiting you ought to be doing is working. You ought to be working. Lights on. The idea of having lights on, he tells them to have their lights on. The point is that the lamps should be lit. In order to keep the lights on for us, we flip a switch. You know, the Motel 6 or Super 8, one of the two, will keep the lights on for you. It's a great expression. What does that mean? We're ready for you. We're ready. We're expecting you to be here. We keep the lights on for you. We're waiting for your arrival. They didn't make that idea up. He said Christians ought to be like that. Lights are on. In other words, you're awake. You're awake even at darkest hours. You're awake. And so we're supposed to be doing so. In order to keep your lamps on, you have to keep them filled. The oil needs to be in there. It needs to be burning. In other words, you don't hope that it's enough for the evening. Leave the lights on for the guests that are coming in. But literally, you will make sure this stays trimmed. This is not a smoking lamp. This has a constant amount of heat. Wicks are set in there properly, constantly maintained for the master's arrival. We'll leave the light on. In verse number 36, he's describing this as ready to go, ready to serve. So we are now presently serving, knowing that in eternity we will serve. That's what he's describing. And so anyways, there's a number of things that he's reiterating here, and he points at the fact that this image, this picture that he's pointing out, is specifically about the Son of Man's coming in verse number 40. And so all these things are incredibly important. Our active waiting then is something that we should be doing right now. What's he telling us? That we should be doing so even if this isn't something that happens for another 1,000 years. There's a lot of predictions. In fact, at the beginning of our last decade, there was a lot of predictions. 2010, 2011, 2012, there's a lot of them. In fact, there's a movie, I think it was 2012, is that right? When the Mayans predicted it would be the end of the world. I saw that movie in about 2 minutes through, I'm pretty sure I saw it through like the little previews that they'll put out there. So I don't really know much about what it's about, except for the fact the world ends apparently. I don't know. I'm curious if they ever got out of it or everybody died if the world really ended. I don't know. I'm not going to watch the movie. But in those things, I know that when they were introducing this thing, that there was a lot of things like, well, the Mayans predicted in 2012, this calendar out in China and this place or whatever. I'm just making stuff up here. But anyways, they're pointing out to a bunch of different prophecies that came out that 2012 predicted it. Now, did you know that the world did not end in 2012? I know. You're surprised. You're surprised. Like those movies we watch that we know that the person's going to be in the sequel. But we're like, did they die in the first one? No, they didn't, okay? Now, 2012, likewise, obviously the world did not end. But if the world didn't end, what do we do? Well, we become upset about it. It's like, oh, man, not again. When is it ever going to be? For instance, 2000, Y2K, the world was going to shut down. And I remember the hysteria going into that. I was young, okay? I don't remember how old I was in 1999, but I was younger. I was like in ninth grade. And so in ninth grade, the world was going to end because of the computer systems that were going to roll over. The computers couldn't possibly figure out how to go to the 00. Maybe they're going to go back to the beginning of time, and they'll turn into a rock, and all the world will end because our world's run on computers. And so there's panic. There's constant news reports about it. How many of you remember Y2K? Y2K, that was going to be a big thing. And anyways, you know when we stopped hearing about Y2K? January 1st of 2000. Oh, we never even talked about that. Nobody was worried about it, really. And I remember when they did talk about it, saying, yeah, we weren't really concerned. Yeah, right. All right, you wanted people to be afraid. And so they have this kind of stuff they're putting out there. But you know what else was happening during that time? There was predictions about Christ's coming. And there was all sorts of talk. There's constant conversation about prophecy and things of that nature. And so anyways, all this stuff, a lot of that ended right after 2000. Like, well, the world didn't end. So, well, why? The point is, he's saying that you don't have to worry about when. You don't have to worry about the specific timing. The point is that he's arriving at a time that you won't understand, you won't know. Now, but he's saying, the whole point is he's saying you're watching with this expectation, you are waiting. This is the point that he's given out in these things. And so, that's very explicitly what he says here. And so on these things, Peter asks a very, very pertinent question, verse number 41. Speakest thou this parable unto us? Or is this like for everybody? Or even to all? So there's people following Jesus. We've seen this. And as people are following Jesus, there's questions then in regards to who is this for? Are you going to be like, is this a coming for like just Christians, like your followers, or this for like everybody in general? So he's going to explain. Now, when he describes this, what he's going to explain here is the application for everybody. Now, there's a few different ideas, and I'd be glad to hear some of the ideas in regards to what he's talking about this. At a later time, contact me. But in those things, what he's going to address in this is the fact that everybody that's going to be on this earth when Christ comes is there. All right, so what if you were waiting for him? Great. What if you weren't? Not good, but he's still coming back. Oh, you didn't usher him in? He's still coming. In verse number 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant. Now, what he's addressing here is there is reward. In fact, the reward that he talks about is the reward that he's talking about earlier in the passage, that when he does arrive, what he would do is he would serve. That instead of them serving the master, this master is going to come and he's going to pick up the towel. He's going to pick up the basin. He's going to serve them. This is talking about what Jesus Christ would do, that he will serve. Now, ultimately, when you think about a master showing up, the servants should serve. But he's saying at that point, when the Son of Man arrives, Jesus will be serving. What an incredible, incredible picture. And they're blessed servants. Now, in what he tells them here is that this master who's arriving, the Son of Man, which he's already expressed by verse 40, that's who he is, it's Jesus coming, that there is their portion of meat. In other words, there's a way in which he will take care of them. And in 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The first servant is going to be the doing servant. When we think about the doing servant, this is specifically what he's telling them to do. You should be doing. You should be doing. The concept here on this one is that when somebody knows that the master's coming and he can arrive at any moment, the point is serve because you don't know what's going to happen. So do. Do. Now, is it to earn salvation? No, he's been already addressing that. But what he's talking about, the fact is, since he's arriving and since you know that there's a life to be had with him, do. And so the whole point is do. The issue here is serve. We'll work. So we sang the song, we'll work till Jesus comes. That's a really common conception of what this means. And we have sang this for generations about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming. So serve. In this passage of Scripture, he talks about doing. It's very, very simple. You are watching actively with expectation of the Master. In this, we look at what Jesus Christ is doing, and he tells us that you should be doing. If you know he's coming, then do. Here's the idea. If you know one day that you will be with Christ in pure sincerity, and he knows everything that you're doing, and you're going to be rewarded according to your labors here on this earth, why not change it? Oh, well, you know, I don't know that it's close. I don't know that it's close. Maybe it's going to be a few years still. Eventually I'll do it. I remember in high school talking about, like, when I'm done with high school, then I'm going to live for Jesus. But I want to be popular first. Like, I want to enjoy this. And I had gotten in trouble for dumb stuff. And then I'd become a Christian. I got saved. And now I'm like, well, I want to live for Jesus. He saved me. But But I'm kind of liking this popularity thing, so I'm going to try to pursue that route. Boy, the Lord really got me about that. This is wrong. This is wrong. You have to serve him now. There may not be a graduation day where I go and get married one day. I'm 16 years old. I've got to serve him now. There might be. I need to serve him now. So the point is that you should be serving immediately. The concept goes on further to a second type of person. In verse number 44, of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath, and so he'll be rewarded. Verse 45, but if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maiden servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, the unbelievers specifically, what he's pointing out here, he's talking about unbelievers in regards to people that didn't believe his coming. That's what he's addressing here. Now, there's a question that, okay, so this person's saved. I want you to think about something. This person gets cut up, and you can assume he's dead when this happens, okay? So this is something that he's relaying, an earthly illustration. That one, that master then, noticed something about his servant. He's not doing what he's supposed to because he thought that it's going to be a while. It's not that he didn't think he was going to come. It's that he thought he was going to come later. And he says if you think he's going to come later, it's like those people that didn't think he was going to come at all. And so then he was going to have his portion with the unbelievers. Now, whether or not this person is saved, I don't think is the point of this passage. There is an element back in verse number 41 where Peter asks the question, is this for just us or is it for everybody? To state this question in a way that helps me understand, is this for believers or is this like for the whole world? The concept here is that when Christ comes, it's not something like, oh, only a few people will be affected by it or only a certain region. This is something that affects everybody, absolutely everybody. Now, in this, he's going to address furthermore that there is that aspect, obviously, they need to be working. That's the believer. There is the one that shouldn't be thinking, well, he'll come later, so I'll wait on my work. That's going to be the one that's like an unbeliever. And then look at this third one, verse number 47. So you have the doer, you have the surprised one in verse number 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. All right, wait a second. The second one said that... he's going to come, but he's going to come later. That guy gets cut to pieces and with unbelievers. The third one believes he's coming, doesn't do anything about it, and he just gets beat. Now, again, is this about salvation? That's not the point of whether or not salvation. He's pointing out in an earthly illustration, this is the severity in which they're not conducting themselves properly. Verse number 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, and of him they will ask the more. What he's pointing out here, when you have this knowledge in regards to his coming, you have to behave as such that he is coming. Now, there are those that don't know, but the point is that there is a severity in judgment depending on what's known. This is not suggesting that if you didn't know about his coming that you won't go to hell. That's not what he's suggesting. He's not saying that he's just going to go easy on you. But there is a severity attached to the fact that there's a knowledge in regards to who Christ is and his coming. Now, in these things, what he's pointing out here is not that, if Christ returns and you are not serving him, then you'll be cut into pieces and sent to the lake of fire because you're an unbeliever, because you're unsaved. What he's pointing out here is this is the severity. You are acting like an unbeliever. He'll say this repeatedly with different expressions. For instance, attaching in a number of the epistles, describing the fact that if you do these things that are common among the Gentiles, or you'll do certain things that were such were some of you, stop doing those things that such were some of you. There's a lot of things that are associated with unbelievers. Stop acting that way because you're saved. Here's the whole point of this passage. Act like Jesus Christ is coming today. Now, when should we start doing that? They had to do it. Jesus Christ is saying, act like I'm coming back today. But he's there with them. Exactly. Is Jesus coming back that day? No, he's not. Because he's there with them. He still has to die. He still has to ascend. There's a lot of things. But He's coming back. And so act work at that moment. And that's what he's telling them to do. So we have to act that way. This is the principle that he's addressing in this passage of Scripture. Start working because we know he's coming. There is an element of the fact that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. You're accountable for what you do today, whether or not Christ would come incredibly soon or whether or not it would be 100 years from now and you would die. The reality is you still have to act as if Christ is coming. Why? Because one day we will be part of this kingdom. One day we will either be raptured up, or we will be brought in on the horses beside Jesus Christ entering into this kingdom. It's one way. You're going to see it from one way or the other, but it's going to happen. And so likewise, act like it, because this is the reality in which we're living. We're acting and living in light of the eternity we know about. Stop living like this is the only moment that you're living for. We would joke around. In fact, I forgot who I said it to. YOLO, you only live once. You know, just go for it. Now, the point on that is not just like, okay, just live for the moment. I was just joking around. In fact, it was in jest. But the idea here is that when we think about Christ coming, that should affect everything about us. He's telling you to have an urgency about this because of the fact that it's a limited amount of time that we have. And so live for Jesus. Do the work. Be ones, and he's given us throughout this passage of Scripture, be the ones that are not like the hypocrites, like the Pharisees. Be the ones that are not like the rich fool. Be like the ones that are not worried about everything that is going to be taken care of. God said, I've got you. I've got it taken care of. Live in light of the fact that Christ is coming. So here's the solution. You're struggling with sin. Christ is coming. He's given you an anecdote for why we live for Jesus, because he's coming. And that's what he's given us in this passage of Scripture. So be faithful. Be doing. Don't be caught surprised, and don't deny the fact that he's coming. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture and for the urgency in which we're given instruction here. Lord, I pray as a church that we, knowing that there is a future coming kingdom, that you have a will, a perfect will to be done, something that will take place in the future in a way that we could not imagine, that our eyes have not seen, our ears have not heard, our hearts and our minds have not imagined what you will be doing. God, the fact is that's a wonderful reality of the future that we look forward to. But we also know we'll give account for what we're doing. Lord, we will be accountable on whether or not we serve you, that we acted like the Christians that we should be acting like, that we were separated in the manner in which we should be separated as believers here in this present day in which we're living. Lord, that we would be found doing right now and for every day until we see you. We thank you, Father, for this time and the Scripture you've given. In Jesus' name, amen.